Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking tonight at verses 21 through verse 23, if everything goes good. I hope you're enjoying the book of Colossians. This is our fifth message out of the book. Once I get done with chapter 1, we'll kind of do a little test I'll give you just for you to keep. I got one in Timothy. We're going to plan on doing this coming Wednesday. So the only ones I'm going to take up is Stewie's. That's be about the only one I'm going to take up. So verse 21 through 23 is where we're going to be at this evening. Colossians is a tremendous, tremendous book. It really is. Got so much doctrine in it. What's the word doctrine mean again? Bible teaching. I hear all the time preachers say, well, we need to get away from that doctrine. Well, no, you don't. You just said you get away from Bible teaching. That's what you say when somebody says anything like that. Sometimes people don't like what the Bible says. And I don't know what you do about something if, you know, people don't like the Bible says. If the Bible says it, I believe it. And that's the way we all should be. All right, verse 21. And you who were sometime alienated and enemies. That's a condition that the Colossian church, the members of the Colossian church, this is the shape that they were in before they was born again. It's also the shape that we were in before we were born again. And I'm going to explain it here in a little bit. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he done what? He reconciled you. He reconciled you. He did it in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, now I want you to notice this, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this great privilege, this honor to open your bread of life and teach it, not worthy of it. But Lord, we pray that you'd grant the unction of the Spirit of living God in this meeting tonight. And Lord, we pray that you continue to add to our numbers on Sunday evening, and we're thankful for that too. And Lord, as we teach, we pray that you'd be exalted in all that is done. May someone be touched through this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me go ahead and give you the outline. It's going to be in question form. You ready for it? What we were, verse 21a. What we were. What we were, verse 21a. Number two, what God did, verse 21b. Verse 22, how God did it. That's the third point. And number four, verse 22b, what's the result of reconciliation? And then number five, verse 23, what of continuance? What of continuance? It says, if ye continue. What of continuance? So, you know, anybody want me to give that again? Good. So we can just move right into it. That'll be a five-point outline we'll look at. Not a real hard one. I'm going to mention it again probably as I go down through the text. Just do it in question form. You know why you do things in question form? It makes you think. When you hear a question, automatically, you're trying to think about what the answer is. That's why I do a lot of sermons in question form. It's usually very successful to do that, especially with young people, too. Because everybody, when you hear a question, you want to try to think what the answer is. So that's why I do that a lot of times. Verse 21a. It describes what the, remember, when you read in the book of Colossians, that was a church. It was a church like ours. That's what we're talking about. And so when you read Colossians, this was a church located at the town of Colossae. It was a local church. It had a pastor, it had deacons, it had a commission to carry out. It's just like, you know, our church would be. So you got to remember what it is. It was made up of saved folk and people that had been saved and people who had been baptized. That's what it was made up of. And what he does in the text is he says in verse 21, and you that were sometime, it describes what they used to be. The old timers used to tell me this, and you'll still hear it. You never forget where you come from. You ever heard that? You should never forget where you come from. And that's what this Sometimes you forget where you were. Before I was saved, I was verse 21. And before you were saved, you was verse 21. This is how you appear. Now, you might, you know, a lot of people think they're awful good, you know. There's a lot of unsaved people who think they're awful good. But I'm going to tell you something. Without Christ, you're in a mess. You are in an absolute mess. Your heart's desperately wicked, the Scripture says. We always say, sometimes I hear people talk about lost people, oh, but they got a good heart. No, they don't. They got an evil heart. And the same as you. And I want you to know tonight, if it wasn't for God intervening in your life, you'd still yet be in your sin. You'd be willingly. There wouldn't be anybody that have to force you away from the Lord. That's just the way men naturally are. You'll notice whenever Adam sinned in the garden, what's the first thing he did after he sinned? Does anybody know? He hid. Man's been hiding ever since. And God had to seek him out. And that same truth goes all the way down to the day. So he says, here's what they were. Here's the church of Colossae made up of God's people. And he said they were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So the word alienated, I looked these words up for you so you know what they mean. The word alienated means to be shut out of one's fellowship and intimacy. That's what it means. Alienated, to be shut out of one's fellowship and intimacy. Now, that's a result of the fall. Whenever man fell into sin, the result of that is we were alienated from God. We were alienated from Him. We were shut out of His fellowship and intimacy. There's something that has to be done to bring us into a position of reconciliation with Him. And then when we're reconciled to God, then we have fellowship and we have intimacy. I can't tell you what, beloved. I don't know. I couldn't stand this world right here without having fellowship with the Lord and having those intimate times with Jesus and worshiping Him and reading His Word and being in His house. Wouldn't it be a terrible life without the Lord? Well, one time I was verse 21, and at one time you was verse 21. You're alienated. You were shut out of God's fellowship and intimacy. And that happened as a result of the fall. That's one of the rats of you was born that way. David said it best, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner. You know what? You know the evidence of that is, don't you? You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You got to teach him to do right, though. Why is that? We sin. That's our nature. That's our nature, is to sin. And to rebel against the Bible and to rebel against authority, that's just basically the way we was born that way. So in sin did our mother conceive us. So we were alienated from the Lord. It also says we were enemies. Not only are we alienated from the Lord, shut out of His fellowship and intimacy, this is naturally, this is without salvation. This is the standing of a lost man. It's what it is. Alienated. And now it goes on to say an enemy. Does that sound frightening to you? To be an enemy of God. But that, I mean, think about it. It's one thing to be my enemy or to be an enemy of someone else or some man or woman in the world. But this is, we were enemies of God. Enemies of God. Without salvation, without reconciliation, without being brought into a position of peace with God, before we were born again, we were enemies. That's why we need what with God? Peace with God. That's why people need to be saved. Nobody would like to be called an enemy of God. But this text clearly teaches that, doesn't it? That's what the condition of our life was. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8. I love this text of Scripture. I love the book of Colossians. I love the text I'm working tonight. I love to work this. I really like it. I do. I enjoy doing it. I'm thankful for the honor to do it. Romans chapter 8. Talks a little bit more about our flesh and what we were and things before we were born again. It says, this means verse 6, to be carnally minded is to be worldly minded. Majority of people in the United States are worldly minded, carnally minded. All they care about is they mind the things of the flesh and worldly things. To be carnally minded is death. If people follow the carnal mind out without a new birth, without a change of heart, a change of mind, then they will end up in death. And that's spiritual death. The worst thing that can ever happen to anybody is to die spiritually. But to be spiritually minded is life. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against the carnal mind is enmity against who? Your carnal mind, your natural mind, apart from the new birth, apart from the Holy Spirit opening your mind and opening your understanding, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And the word enmity means it hates God. That's what it means. That's the shape we was in at one time. Do y'all agree? I was in that shape at one time. I hated God. Now, nobody likes to say they hated God, but you did. You did hate him. You didn't want nothing to do with him. You didn't want nothing to do with his son. You didn't want to do nothing to do with his salvation. All these kinds of things. We were carnally minded. And the carnal man is hates God. Now notice what else it said. It's not subject to his what? It's not subject to his law. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So if you're trying to, you know, when it's talking about the law, what's it talking about? Somebody tell me. The commandments. You can't keep the commandments. Everybody here tonight's a lawbreaker. You can't, because you're a sinner by nature, choice, and practice, you can't keep the law. I hear all kinds of works for salvation churches will come out and they'll teach that kind of stuff. Well, now you need to keep the law and you need to keep the commandments. And if your good works outweigh your bad ones, you'll get there. No, you won't. You can't keep it. The requirement of God's law is 100% righteousness. And everybody here tonight falls short of that. Everybody here is a lawbreaker. And that's the reason why when I preach, the first thing I do to show someone that they need to be saved is I take them to the law and show them that they don't measure up. That's why they need a Savior. You can't save you. The Ten Commandments was never intended to be a way of salvation. It was given to be used whenever you're witnessing to people for salvation. You don't measure up. The problem with men is they think they're too good. You're not good. You got to look at yourself through the eyes of God, not through the eyes of your mother or your anybody else related to you. You look at yourself through the eyes of who? God. And he says here, your carnal mind hates God. It's not subject to his law. Neither indeed can it be. You can't keep his law. So what's verse 8 say? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, verse 9 talks about salvation. I got to be careful. I don't want to go down through Romans 8. I love it too. But notice what it said. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So now we're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought about a new birth in our life one day. We were born again. Hey, as you think about this a little bit. You had about as much to do with your physical birth as you did your new birth. Think about that a little bit. How much did you have to do with your physical birth? Let me tell you about it. You had nothing to do with your physical birth. You know what else? You were born again. And the day you was born again, what the Lord did is He give you spiritual life. And you saw. He opened your blinded eyes. He opened your heart. And He did all of that. And then when the Lord did that, then guess what happened? You saw. And you understand. 1 John 5:20 says He gave you an understanding to know Him that is true. He's the one that deserves the glory for that. He's the one that made you alive. He's the one that saved your soul. Let's go back to our text. So we were sometime, back to Colossians 1:21, we were sometimes alienated, estranged from God. Estranged from God. Y'all remember what Adam, the first thing he did after he sinned, what did he start doing? Somebody tell me. He hid from God. Who had to seek Adam out? God had to seek him out. And man has been hiding ever since because of his sin. It's the way we are. Born that way. Born that way. In sin did my mother conceive me. I'm a sinner by nature, choice, and practice. And the Holy Spirit changes your practice when you're born again. But even after you're saved, though you're changed, you still sin, don't you? Unless you're lying. I mean, everybody sins. I hate to sin. It bothers me. But I still do. Do you? Now, if you say you don't, you say after. You do. And don't it bother you? That's an evidence of being born again. I don't want to sin. If I could go all my days and never commit one sin, it'd tickle me. And when I do, it just tears me all to pieces. I can't. But we do. We were alienated and enemies. And now what did God do for us in the latter part of verse 21? What's it say he did? What did God do in 21b? What's it say? He reconciled us. He reconciled you. He made the move. You didn't reconcile yourself. He reconciled you. He came to you. He made you alive. He opened your heart. He opened your understanding. And he draws you right to himself. So what God did is he's the one that did the reconciliation. I'm no more alienated and an enemy. I've been reconciled to God. You know what being reconciled to God means? I now still have peace with God. I'm no longer an enemy. I've been reconciled. I've been brought into a position of peace. Peace with God. That's a glorious place to be. Aren't you glad God didn't leave you there? Aren't you glad God didn't leave you alienated and an enemy? What did God do? He reconciled us. That's what he did. Let me read this to you. Let's go to John 6. John chapter 6. I've given this to you a lot of times, and I'm going to do it again. I'm going to go to John 6, and then I'm going to go to Romans 3. I want to show you some things here. And I've given these to you before. John chapter 6 and the verse 37. I'm going to look at verse 37, and then I'm going to look at verse 44. Verse 37 says, all that the Father, what does what? Giveth me. All that the Father giveth me. Now, that specifically tells you that there's a people that had been, that the Father gave to the, do y'all agree with that? Amen. Now, there ain't nothing you can do about that. I mean, it just says what it says. Now, I don't know who he gave. I realize that he gave a people. I don't know who they are. I don't got a copy of the Lamb's book. Neither do you. But I just know it says that all that the Father giveth me, what are they going to do? They're going to come to him. That's what it says. You know why they're going to come? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that comes to me, what's it say? He ain't gonna cast you out. He ain't gonna cast. Now that's beloved. That's eternal security. That's eternal security as much as you can get it. He will not cast you out. Now he'll whip your tail, but he won't cast you out. Now that's his promise, and he'll abide by every promise he ever makes. All that the Father giveth me, what are they going to do? They're going to come. And you know why they're going to come? Because he's going to draw them. He's going to draw them right to himself. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no man can come to me. Now, I want you to ask you something. Aren't you glad in the first part of verse 44, it don't stop with no man can come to me? There's an exception clause in the verse. I like exception clauses. No man can come to me except. All right, now, beloved, what I want you to do, I want you to think along with this old preacher. I want you to look at verse 44. What has to happen for a man to come to the Lord? No man can come to me except. What has to happen? I didn't hear you. The Father has to draw him. The Father, which has sent me, do what? He draws you. He draws you. And then the ones he draws, what's the rest of the verse? He's going to raise them up the last day. So they're going to get saved and they're never going to lose it. Oh, God's people see it. Just the verse is right there. I mean, it says, no man can come to me. You know why no man can come to the Lord? They won't come on their own. Because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They just won't come. They won't do it. Their nature's to run away. And what the Lord does in a new birth is he makes you alive. You were dead, but he makes you alive. And then he draws you to himself. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me. Do what? He's got to draw you. He draws you. Hey, did the Lord draw you? You remember the day the Lord drawed you and he brought you right to him? I do, man. It's an awesome thing to be drawn by the Lord. And you, what it does, it makes you want to be saved is what it does. When he draws you, you want to get saved. Like you, Stewie, like everybody else, like you, Rob. You wanted to get saved. Remember over there, you was down here washing down the building. You didn't come down here looking for salvation. He was washing down the building, helping Coy in the church. Next thing I know, he came in and sat down while I was in there in the office. He came in there and sat down. And then he wanted to talk about who? He wanted to talk about the Lord. I said, well, Rob, you can be saved right now. You don't have to wait till Sunday. You might die between now and Sunday. He trusted Jesus, his Savior. Who drawed Rob? The Lord did. I didn't save him. The Lord did. He put him right in my lap in here today. Now, he said, I'm going to put you in touch with Jeff in there, you know, and he'll tell you the way. But the Lord is the one that opened his heart and gave him the understanding. And the Lord's the one that drawed him. And the Lord's the one that gets the credit for it. All I did was tell him the gospel. Ain't you glad the Lord gives you that much of a privilege? You can't open the heart. You can't open the understanding. Only God can do that. Only God can draw. But he gives us the privilege of sharing it with folk. Who better to share it than someone that's received it? So no man can come except the Father sent me to draw him. And then what's he going to do? And that's eternal security right there. The ones he draws and saves, what's he going to do? He's going to raise them up the last day. That's the resurrection of the just. You can't do nothing with that. Robert, he don't let you go. He's going to see you all the way through to the end. He's going to see you all the way through the end. All right, let's get back to our text. Man. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21 shows what we were and what God did. We were enemies and alienated because of our wicked works. What did God do the latter part of verse 21? He reconciled us. He brought us in. Now I got peace with God. He brought us into a position of peace with him. That's reconciliation. What it means. Verse 22. How did God do it? Well, he did it in the body of his flesh. How did God reconcile? How did the Lord reconcile us? Well, he did it through the body of his flesh through death. In order to reconcile me, he had to die for me. I don't understand that kind of love, do you? I can't get a grip on it. Because we wasn't sweet, cuddly little orphans or anything. We were monsters of iniquity. We were sinners, enemies, didn't want nothing to do with him. Sinner by nature, choice and practice, this is what we was. But Jesus came and in the body of his flesh through death, he died for us. To reconcile us, he had to die for us. That's what he did. And beloved, that's how much God loves us. He loved us so much, he was willing to give his son in order to pay the sin debt that we owed. Let's go to Romans. Let me see where. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. It's closer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I like this reconciliation subject. Do y'all like reconciliation? It's to be brought into a position of peace. You're an enemy. You're brought into a place of peace with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 does a... That's all it talks about, reconciliation, in this latter stage of this verse. Verse 17, therefore, if any man, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's new what? He's a new creation. Old things pass away. Old things pass away. All things become what? I look for that. I get excited when people make professions of faith, but I look for people to change. I do. I look for that change.
So you're not saved by your works.
I know you're not saved by your works. But I think God changes people. The new birth does that. See, old things pass away. Old habits, lifestyles, old likes and loves and things of that nature. Old things pass away. All things become new. You're a new creature. You're new. You're different. Things are different now that you know the Lord. And all things of God who have reconciled, verse 18, and who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He reconciled us by Jesus. Without Jesus, you can't be reconciled. Does everybody in the house agree with that? No Jesus, no reconciliation. There's no other worldly religion where there's reconciliation in other than true Christianity. Has everybody got me? There's only one means of reconciliation, and that's through Christ. That's the only way. There's no other. That's why you have all of these false religions. People take the, well, they believe in a supreme being. That's not going to get them to heaven. You got to trust in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. That's the only way. It is a narrow way. You got to go that way. That's the only way you can be reconciled and be brought into a position of peace. Verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled himself by us to himself by Jesus. Verse 19, to it God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Not imputing their trespasses. Who did he impute your trespasses to? Jesus. To save me, he had to impute my trespasses to his own son. And you question whether he loves you or not? He that gave his own son to reconcile you, to bring you into a position of peace? That's the greatest evidence of it. That's why the Bible says God so loved that he gave his son. That's the greatest evidence of it. Let's go back to our text. I'm going to get off the. I'll preach that text if I don't get off of it. I love 2 Corinthians 5. I love that text. Okay? All right, back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23 is what we're looking at. All right, we understand that what we were, alienated and enemies. Everybody see it? Wicked works was a result of being alienated and enemies. But what did God do? He reconciled you. Who did it? God did. He did it in the body of his flesh through death. He had to take a flesh body in order to go to live under the law so he could go and pay your sin debt, which is what he did. Oh, beloved. Look at verse 22. Now, what's the result? What's the result? Notice what it says. It says, in the body of his flesh through death. Now, what's he going? How's he going to present you? How's he going to present you? And there'll be a presentation made, and you'll be presented holy. And what? And unreprovable in his sight. Holy, unblameable, and what else? Unreprovable in his sight. That's how we stand in justification anyhow, doesn't it? Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Now, one of these days, we're going to get a new body, too, to go along with this thing. Now, we stand before him today in justification, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. And there'll be a day when we stand before the Lord and we're going to have a new body. And like the scripture says, when we see him, we'll be like him 100%. 100%. What a glorious thing that is. All right, I got to get this done now. What's the result of being reconciled? I've done preached that, but the result of being reconciled is a presentation that presents you holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Let me say it one more time. A presentation where you're presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. All God's people say it. Man, that should be something that causes you to resort. That's your position in Christ. The only way you can have a position like that is to be in Him. And the only way you can be in Him is by faith in Christ. That's the only way. Only way. Okay? Verse 23, now I'll close with this. It speaks of, see where it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's a lot of people that make professions of faith and don't make it. Does everybody in the house agree with that? They make a profession, but they don't make it. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. When someone has truly been born again, they stick. And there's also such a thing as a dead faith. I want you to turn to Luke 8. I'm going to close with this. This is my second closing, ain't it? Now, I got to do this because Jesus said, if you continue, John 8:31, if you continue, then you're my disciples what? Indeed. Disciples are shown by continuing. They'll last. Now, they might stumble and fall, but He'll get them back up. They will continue because they're kept. Who keeps you after you're saved? Somebody tell me. The Bible, 1 Peter 1:5 says we're kept by the power of God. We're kept by Him. And that's the reason why we continue. But in the book of Luke chapter 8, we're told about the parable of the sower. Now, I've preached that so many. Raise your right hand if everybody. I'll just see how, I'm going to make sure everybody knows it, okay? You know the parable of the sower. And the purpose of the parable of the sower is to show you that there are some folks that make professions of faith that ain't going to make it. They just don't make it. They stay for a bit, but then they go back the way they were. Well, let's go ahead and look at this just a little bit. And then we'll close this thing out. Luke chapter 8. And it describes different types of seed. Some of the seed goes outside the field where they plant it. And the birds comes by and plucks it up. Y'all remember? Some goes on the rocky ground in verse 6 of Luke chapter 8. It goes on rocky ground. It spring up. But then when the sun comes, you've seen a plant do that before. It'll come up and it'll be on a rock, but in the heat of the sun, it melts it away, and it's gone. It don't have any moisture. And there are some that fall amongst thorns. Some of the seed that you sow falls amongst thorns, and it springs up, but then it gets choked out. And the Lord used this as an illustration of the different responses people have to the gospel. There are some that fall by the wayside. You sow the seed to them and it just goes by the wayside. They don't receive it at all. There's others that spring up for a while. Then when things get hot and they have to make a stand, they're done with it. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Oh, they spring up good there for a bit. But they don't last. Why don't they last? They don't have no roots. They're not rooted right. You got to have the roots down in the ground. They're rooted in stony ground. So what happens when it gets hot? They wither away. Some goes amongst thorns. And then what happens? They get choked out. They spring up good. But then what happens to them? They get so engrossed with the things of the world that they don't have all kinds of people like it. They don't get time for the Lord. And these thorns are choking them out. What's wrong with these people? They're not rooted right. They're not rooted right. Something wrong with the seed. There's something wrong with the ground. And the ground is in the parable. The sower is a picture of the heart. There's something wrong with the heart there. That's why they turned her back away from the Lord. Verse 8. Others fell on good ground. See it? Good ground. Not weedy. Not filled with thorns, not in shallow ground, good ground. Everybody ready? Watch this now. And others fell on good ground, and they sprang up. And what do they do? They bear fruit. They do what again? They bear fruit. They don't choke out. They don't last a little bit and then fall away. Produce fruit. They change. Some 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's about what you see. I've pastored a lot of years. That's about what you see. I've seen a lot of people make professions of faith, and then they choke out. And I'll say, where you been? They'll tell me all the things they're doing. And what they've done is they've choked out all spirituality in their life. Have you ever seen it? I see it all the time. And I go, well, what's going on? Oh, I just ain't got time. Let me tell you something. You got as much time as anybody else. It's just how you choose to use it. And if Jesus saved your soul and redeemed your life from an eternity in hell, He deserves your time and your attention and your effort and your service. Oh, God's people said. That's enough said. Let's all stand. Thank you. That message title.